I originally evoked this conversation with Ion, Carolyn, and I evoked this relating the seven thunders in the book of Revelation and the ten thunders of Phineas Wake. And a good guide to that is Eric McLuhan's book, The Role of Thunder in Phineas Wake, came out in 1997, published by the University of Toronto Press. So after I gave the seven thunders and where they are in the Bible, I said, well, what about, is there thunders 8, 9, and 10? And I said, no, you must activate, and I don't have a word right here, I must communicate these, in the meanings of the seven thunders before we will be told what thunders 8, 9, and 10 are. So we still don't know if the Phineas Wake thunders match up exactly with this situation. If I review them, I think I'll wait on that, because if Thunder 1 is speech, according to, if Thunder 1 in Phineas Wake is speech, then that was the thunder of alienation. Yeah. Speech is an extension and a diminution also of the ESP that ascended people had. Ascended people can have speech voluntarily. They can engage it, but they don't not depend on it. So if we look at the first thunder as speech, and then the second thunder, and that's the thunder of alienation, the next thunder is thunder of judgment. Well, that's thunder 2 in Phineas Wake, page 23. It deals with clothing as early weaponry. So maybe the judgment of what you're wearing, your initial environment. So I'm just making this up as we go along here. So that was thunder 2. Third thunder is the thunder of consecration. That would be the beginning of towns and the Neolithic phase. Getting stuck and starting to have sacred objects, starting to specialize in your spiritual impulse. And then the fourth thunder of coming, remember, that is the book. Thing crookedly exists, no, locked doors. Maybe thing crookedly exists. I think thunder 4 is the writing and printing press. So that creates a sense of becoming and not just being. So, okay, so the fourth thunder is hyper-literacy via the phonetic alphabet and the printing press. And then Thunder 5, Thunder of God's Glory, that's the flip of visual space in the printing press environment into the electric space. And the guff starts to empty when you bring in the telegraph. So God's electric simultaneity of yourself has been externalized, and that's more significant than the printing press. So the fifth thunder is the Thunder of God's Glory. And then the seventh thunder is the radio, and Thunder 8 is the movie, according to Eric McLuhan. Thunder 9 is the airplane, Thunder 10 is television. So Thunder 6 was the retrievals that start happening with the electric environment. So that would be the thunder of enemies' defeat. So, and then Thunder 7, the retrievals are just too much in the electric age for anybody to establish anything. Too many multi-retrievals or new anti-environmental creations. So then Thunder of Restoration would be radio, Seven Thunder. And so that's when you have the first electric extension of simultaneous communication all over the world, the cloning of ESP. So you're overcoming the effect of speech, which is the first thunder. Wow, wasn't that amazing? That is a improvisation by Bob at the speed of the effort of winging. Winging my way to your, you fill in the blank.
Yes, amazing.
That was good.
Yes, because it's what I was saying. How can you be a prophet in the present situation? It's like the people engaging this information capitalism, they have this words that don't even apply, for example, spirit, soul, and all these obsolete views of that cannot explain what's going on or what's a totally wrong understanding of what we are and the Bible, and so what they're engaging is all false premise. Yes. And so how can you be a prophet? You have to have a very deep understanding of the whole history of communication and medias and how these things interlace, for example, with Nostradamus and the wake and the Bible, which is, I mean, all these three books have such a complexity that to see what they really mean is really impossible if you don't have non-physical. And also another thing that I think is very interesting is that for the first time we see somebody who claims to be a prophet talking with this other entity.
With the environment of non-physical, not an entity.
Yeah, no, but I'm just calling it like that.
Yeah. That's what people think is happening.
Yes, and we get to listen to you real time, how you're communicating. You're not like in other cases telling them, oh, he told me this, or I saw this vision, or I had this dream, or this inspiration.
You should have been there.
It's like,
I'm not saying you should have been there. It was awesome. Yeah, we came right there. It's live.
And I was thinking when you were saying about the tablets, how the scripture, the writing at the beginning was seen as something very sacred and was also the domain of priests. And,
the domain of what?
Of the priesthood.
Yes, the priest, yes, the Ra'im. Hierarchy. And the people were stuck. They were stuck in visual space. The electric environment totally undermines the sense of permanence.
Yes, and in a way, you're like an anti-prophet because you're not specializing, like you say, it's just your hobby, and you started as a joke of the Church of the Subgenius, and then you have to move on to really develop what was coming and is happening.
Part of being a prophet is being open to the fact that you ain't seen nothing yet, and you're ready for new surprising effects. I did not know that the Book of the Subgenius would anticipate Ion. So when did I start feeling like a prophet? Back in the late 60s, I was at a party. And I don't know if anybody was stoned. They might have been, but one guy out of the blue asked me to find God. And I said some words, and he went nuts. He says, "Holy shit, you defined it, you defined it." And he just kept yelling, "I had defined it." And I didn't realize I had defined it so well, or at least the way he thought it was done well. I remember him. His name was Ian Anderson. I think that was his name. And never saw the guy again. Not Ian Anderson. That was the flute player in Jethro Tull. So Ian somebody. And he went on to become a car salesman. Last I heard about him. And so I thought, wow, I managed to say something. Now, what did I say? I said something, if I remember it right, something like, God is, but he isn't. Basically a paradox or something. God is, but he isn't. But I don't know if that's what I said. I might have said a few more words, but that's my memory. So, that was my first experience of being an effective communicator. And, of course, other people had noticed it. So then I'd be called upon to answer questions. So that's about, you know, anything that was going on. And I always did it with a sense of humor. So I would say that's where the inkling of being a prophet came. And I probably probably had some cliche notions of being a prophet. Didn't even think of myself as a prophet. Just thought, well, I have a way of speaking significantly. And then Cosmic Awareness said that through Dave Worster in 1969 in the fall. I think it was my October 8, 69 session, which is on my diaries, you know, where I would speak and had a pretty good ability to speak and through symbols and affect the transpersonative. That would be, I guess, the intimate communication between people. So that's where it began. When I had the chance, once I was standing on the street in Halifax, Nova Scotia in 1975, and all of a sudden this CBC reporter came up to me. I was standing right there at the Lord Nelson Hotel, Murray's Restaurant, a corner. It's the actual corner where Sue Bone used to sell her flowers, one of the places, back in 73. So I'm standing there in 75, and this guy comes up and has a microphone, and he says, ask me some topical questions. So that's when I felt, let me put on the whole world. And I didn't define it as putting on, I just had that feeling. And so I said, the radio environment, the TV environment, no, it must have been radio, radio environment wipes out whole populations. So I gave this massive apocalyptic Armageddon statement about what this guy was doing. And I got it got broadcast, and Steve's mother heard it, recognized my voice, and said that I was the Antichrist. She'd already said that in 1968, but she got reconfirmed that I was the Antichrist based on what I'd said. So those are the early inklings. So now Ion, for the first time, has given us the thunders in the Bible that are referred to in the Book of Revelation. And he never gave out the specifics. So he did this June 6th, coming up to Carol and I's 45th wedding anniversary, and having coming up to being together 50 years. We're into our 50th year now. So, and I just discovered a week or two before that I was a prophet, that Ion had said back in Revelations, back in Rewrite number 5, which was November 17, 2010, I think is the date. So when he started off, he gave us, since the thunders had never really been explained, weren't even allowed to be explained by John the Revelator, he begins, Roxana has typed out, or copied the thunder, so I have it right handy here, and I haven't gone through them or thought about them, but we're just going to record what we think of them as I sort of review them. I certainly don't remember what Ion had said on last Saturday. So he starts off with starts off a quote from Amos, A-M-O-S, chapter 3, verses 6 to 8, and it says, verse 6, shall a trumpet be blown in the city, and the people not be afraid? And shall there be evil in a city, and the Lord hath not done it? Interesting question. Then it says, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants the prophets. Then that was verse 7. Verse 8, the lion hath roared, who will not fear? The Lord God hath spoken, who can but prophesy? So that's the general definition of the thunder. So thunders is a trumpet. Gurdjieff's octaves. And of course it's shocking when the people hear it. It sounds like they cannot be unafraid. And I guess, and there be evil in a city and the Lord hath not done it, it would look evil too. That's certainly what Ion said we're doing. We're going to be seen as a blasphemy. And we're blowing our trumpet. And then verse 7, we reveal his secret unto his servants, the prophets. I said, that's like Revelations 10:11, which refers to me, apparently. Surely the Lord God will do nothing. In other words, there's no agenda other than to just state what is, which the people would not know about, and reveal the secrets that the ascended naturally possess. And it goes to his servants, the prophets. That's the, the INS in Revelation 10:11. Those that take the message and start communicating it themselves. Okay, so then 8. The lion hath roared, who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken, who can but prophesy? In our times, it's very hard to be a prophet because there is a lot of cliche prophesying happening in Web 2.0. So what would be an actual anti-environment to all that? who would be an anti-environment to a world of cliche messengers, cliche prophets? There has to be someone who says something that gets attention. It has to be startling, has to be fearful. Or creating a kind of fear, or apparent fear. My take on it is that you can't be obviously creating fear. The cliche prophets create the old-fashioned fear. So that's my first thoughts on the theme of thunders. Then Ion says the first thunder is Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. And we're looking at the King James Version, and it says, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. That is called the thunder of alienation. So that's the fall. It sounds like the effect of the fall. So what is the thunder there? The voice wanted me. So the thunder, they're in a new environment, right? They have been changed. And so that's a clue that the thunder is a new environment. A new something has been extended. And of course, Eve had herself extended when she ate the apple. So when it says the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden, that would be, to me, that's Maui. In the cool of the day, it's well balanced here, the weather. I like thinking of that as the, if you ever come to Maui, you'll think it's pretty well the closest to Garden of Eden you could imagine. The first thunder, first environmental shift, alters the senses, makes one paranoid, because you're not used to the new sensory mix, and you're usually alienated. You either try to create a new image that gets into what you think you've been changed to, or you try to recover an old image. So that's the nature of it, of alienation. The second thunder is Exodus chapter 9, verse 23. And Ion quotes, and Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and the fire ran along upon the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. And Ion said, this is a thunder of judgment. Again, it sounds like an environment. Stretched forth his rod toward heaven. So he drew the power from the non-physical. And the Lord sent thunder and hail, and the fire ran along upon the ground. That's like the way McLuhan used the word ground, not saying this is the way it means it, but the environment is the new ground. So the fire, the destruction, the altering, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. So that's the same theme. Thunder is an environment, but it gives a particular location. Egypt, so civilization has happened after they leave the Garden of Eden. So Egypt is the archetype of civilization, or civilization or some kind of a hierarchy and social structure, and that is upset. The thunder of judgment. So if you had a new environment, it appears you're being judged at first. That you have, if you're guilty from the disservices of your previous environment that you're used to, and you're not responding to the pangs of guilt, when a new environmental shift happens, then you think you're being judged because the old environment has set in a certain bias. And that bias, you'll be sort of eventually aware of it, and then that can be where guilt or accompanying feelings of inadequacy or incompletion or not living up to your potential. So the thunder of judgment is an example of what happens when and why something happens, at least perceived by the little man. And what I'm saying here is not necessarily true. We don't have any more explanations by Ion of what this is about. So I'm just setting up these probes, and then maybe we'll get Ion to correct me. The third thunder is Exodus chapter 19, verse 16. And you have to realize what was fun about last Saturday is this, for the first time, the thunders were being described. Humans had never been told where the thunders are or what they refer to. So this is pretty revolutionary. So the third thunder, it says, "And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled." And this is called the thunder of consecration. So that is during the Exodus. And the second thunder was in Genesis. So they're now on the move. They are out in the wilderness looking for the promised land. And they are suffering under environmental change. The thunder of consecration. So that means something is being reinforced. So thunder now is occurring even in a time of post-slavery. They haven't arrived at the promised land yet, but they're supposedly in a better situation, and there'll be changes even in the new environment that they're groping towards. There'll be environmental changes along the way. And, of course, when people don't like it, they don't like these thunders. So that's the thunder of consecration. Thunder is Exodus chapter 19, verse 19. So they're still traveling. And it says, "And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice." That is the thunder of coming. So taking the conventional meaning of coming and arrival. So I assume this happened on the mountain. Don't know where that is. Let's see, the previous one was 1916. And they were, so maybe the second one, 1920. The thunder of coming is Moses getting the message on the mountaintop. Okay, so thunders are part of communications. Environments communicate. Ships communicate. That's what communication is. Getting your sensory mix altered. So there's a communication from God as environmental change. Of course, Ion would say that's from Moses himself. Now, when I first was talking to Ion said that the experience Moses had in having the burning bush and that talk to him would be called, in modern psychiatry, a paranoid schizophrenic experience. So it was sort of, I was implying, it was inside Moses, inside his being. Okay, so I've got it clarified here. Thunder 4, the thunder of coming, is Exodus chapter 19, verse 19, which I read. And then it's also verse 20, which I read. So 19-20 make up the thunder. Verses 19-20 make up the fourth thunder. And I didn't read verse 20. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount. And the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount. And Moses went up. So this thunder of coming is the communication by tablet, clay tablet, the first visual medium, so to speak, a particular specialist form of communication. It's not an obvious environmental communication. I mean, Moses gets a bit of thunder in receiving it, but it's interesting that it's a communication of traditional messaging. Maybe that's not accurate. Maybe the experience that he had getting the voice of God was the thunder, and the tablets was not. So I'm not sure about that, because it's about the experience that Moses had. He had, when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed loud and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. So, thunder of coming. Now the fifth thunder, the thunder of God's glory, is Exodus 20:18. It's not far, it's the next section after chapter 19. And it says, and the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. So I'm assuming that, having not checked the context, that people saw the effect of the communication on from God to Moses. Unless that is when Moses reveals the tablets, Ten Commandments. So, important point is there, the thunder is about communication, and partly why John wasn't able to discuss the thunderings, was told not to write about them. And I don't know if John was shown them, maybe he was, is that was the coming of media and technologies and communicating environments over the next 2,000 or so years. So I guess that was too much for the churches that John was writing to engage. Now we do have Moses, we have Ion saying that the reason John wrote the seven churches was to tell the people to mind their media, be aware of how you're communicating, what technology you're using, rather than what you communicated. So he was telling them the medium is the message, and they're going to have to adapt or change their forms of communication as the Christian era unfolded. So that was the thunder of God's glory. So then you have the thunder of enemies' defeat, the sixth thunder, which is 1 Samuel chapter 17, and it is the whole chapter, which is about 58 verses, so it's very long. So just reading the ending, because I'm at the ending, and as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, whose son art thou, thou young man? And David answered, I am the son of thy servant Jesse the Bethlehemite. Jesse the Bethlehemite. Hello, Bethlehemite. Jesse the Bethlehemite. So, David has slain the Philistines. And the thunder, the first verse begins in chapter 17, 1 Samuel. Basically saying David slays Goliath. Begins, now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered together at Shaku, which belonged to Judah, and pitched between Shaku and Azekah in Ephes Damim. So this is the slaying of Goliath, which is pretty significant. I don't know if I should go into this too much, Carolyn says that she'll be the new David that will slay the AMA, the Goliath of the medical cartel. And that's certainly possible with Ion giving us new forms of medicine. So there's the six thunders, and that one was called the thunder of the enemy's defeat. And you'll see in Nostradamus, I don't have the exact numbers, where Nostradamus explains exactly the long and hard fight and struggle that David will have for the enemies defeated. So the environment that the Goliath represented, an old technology, was slain via a new environment, the Davidic thunder, or the Davidic weaponry, which was not recognized as an environment at first. He was too little. How could he slay the old environment? So I see that as the tentative meanings of this stuff. I refuse to be a prophet. He can't be a prophet today. McLuhan said that prophetic awareness, visionary awareness, and ESP are obsolete. That's certainly what we're up against. Though I have figured out how to put on the patina of prophecy, the joke of being irreverent amongst the pagans. I am really good at that. So maybe that's why I get to explain the thunders to you, my enemy. My enemy. All right. Bad.
You're a funny prophet.
So there is a seventh thunder. It is 1 Samuel again, but it's chapter 12, verse 14. And Ion calls it the thunder of restoration, meaning restoring, even though it seems to be spelled R-E-S-T-A-U-R-A-T-I-O-N. That's how Roxanne has spelt it here. So you have the content of that verse is, if ye will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. So what that means is, we have the conventional meaning of that, you know, obey, be a dupe of a social charismatic situation, the Rai principle that creates awe. I'm assuming this is not what is meant by this verse. This verse is saying, a new environment will alter you, will alter the sensory ratios of you and the tribe, or the world you're in, or the environment that already has been established as a cliche environment. And it is very hard to resist that. One should learn the characteristics of it, the features of it, do a tetrad on it, and then you understand what you're being forced to adapt to. And Ion says that the world's being returned to the frequency of the ascended, I call it continent, the original place, which still exists and is beside us. And as we become open to it or receive its frequencies, so the original Garden of Eden will be restored. And it will be a transitional effect of many, many seeming environmental turmoil. It's almost like my image of the tiny note chart. The Android meme replays all the environmental shifts that humans created, all the thunders that humans created. And the final one will be a review of all that. And you will understand how to modulate yourself in relation to new environments, new frequencies. So you will fear the Lord with comprehensive awareness and relax and allow and get happy or get out and what else. And be a dupe of non-physical and know that non-physical is a way station. We will soon explain a quote we found by Ion, where Ion said, it's not about you and your relationship non-physical, it's about you as physical relating to physical. So the Ion message is about the physical and the physical, not the physical and the non-physical. And that's what's coming to a theater in your iPhone. Yes, that's where it is. Okay, so we'll have to follow up from what youth.
Prophet with this prophet.
Prophet. Prophet.
Prophet with this prophet.
It's only my hobby. I don't specialize.
There's no prophet. So the thing is that maybe on Saturday we'll get more on this. You know what I mean?
Yes.
Maybe more to add. We'll ask Ion. Now that I've reviewed it, I got some questions for Ion. You know what I mean? So this has helped me, save me time to get into it. So this is good. Yeah, maybe I should listen to that section before Saturday. I should re-listen to this whole prophet thing. Anyways, it's good the way you're emphasizing the joke level, and you know, LaRouche said the great art that comes out of a great joke. So that's good. That makes good sense. The whole thing makes, you know, you say if you understand the history of communication, it makes total sense that Ion shows up now based on our media, post-9/11 media world. It's perfect. I mean, you've got everybody being a conventional prophet in the information capitalism. You know, they're all trying to change the world from their false premise.
Yes, now, but I mean, the second coming, I mean, the situation now with all this overbalance and information overflow, all these medias and all these prosumers and all these gurus and all this, it's like, who can be a real prophet in the middle of all this chaos? Yeah.
Wayne Constantino, whatever his name was, a guy showed up at the McLuhan seminars after McLuhan transitioned. Once he started to understand a bit of what was going on, he said, yeah, and he was a mime. He says, how can you do theater in the global theater? He would ask that. He said, how can you do theater in global theater? When the Android meme is doing all the art, as one would define art, how can you be an artist? So it's been that problem since Andy Warhol.
Yeah.
What is the, how do you do in any environment when everything is a air sass and rapid turnover of any?
How can you be a prophet without creating a culture or religion? You have to.
Yeah.
Yes, it's like there are many aspects of how Ion is communicating and changing what he's saying. And
I figured it out. I solved the big mystery, E equals MC squared, and all. It's a new scientific discovery. How to be in any environment in this situation. And you start off by evoking Ion and accepting the consequences. As Prophet Ed's the Thunder of Restoration says, we created Iondom, now we have to get happy or get out. We must obey the effects of the new environment, the seventh thunder. That's another good ending.
Yes.